begin with a word of prayer.
Lord, marvelous grace. I don't believe there's any adjectives that sufficiently describe grace. But Lord Jesus, as I come before you this morning, as we're before thee, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes that we might have a deeper appreciation of the grace of God. Lord, your mighty grace towards us. Lord, I don't have the words. And so, Lord, we're depending on you and the Holy Spirit this morning to take the unction and convert it into words, Lord, that we might understand the depths of your love for us. Lord, your great grace shown towards us. Lord, open your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, grace is not something just to be explained, but to be experienced. Lord, we come into, even as we share this morning, Lord, we say it is by your grace. It is your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, this morning, and well, in the past, I've been sharing on different words out of Ephesians, out of the book of Ephesians. And today we want to look at the word grace. And I have a quote from Brother Sparks. It says, "The grace of God is indeed the greatest thing in this universe for humans such as we are." The grace of God is indeed the greatest thing in this universe for humans such as we are. That's quite a statement. Brothers and sisters, I considered this statement and I said, Lord, my brother is really right. What is it that we can value any more in this earth than your grace, and your love, and your mercy towards us all? The most valuable thing that we've ever experienced has come by the grace of God. And we are thankful this morning. I think this is an amazing statement. I hope in some small way we can come in to a greater seeing and appreciation of God's grace. And Ephesians, it's interesting in the book of Ephesians, Paul overwhelms us with his word grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1-3, he speaks of the glory of God's grace. In verse 1-7, he says it's according to the riches of God's grace. In verse 2-7, he speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. In verse 3-7, he speaks of the gift of God's grace. In Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8, he said, "Our salvation is by grace." In Ephesians 4:29, we're exhorted that we should minister the grace of God to one another. And in Ephesians 1:2, he begins the letter with, "Grace be unto you." And in Ephesians 6:24, he ends with, "Grace be with all who love the Lord." This whole letter is full of grace. This letter, I think it's interesting. When we think of Ephesians, we do think of the beginning of Ephesians with all the glory and the riches of God's provision for us on Calvary's cross. And we think of the great and marvelous revelation that has been given. They say the highest revelations given to man are in Ephesians 6, speaking of Christ and his great exalted place, and now head of a body, a spiritual body. It's a great revelation. And brothers and sisters, we often think of the book, it ends with warfare. And it's just not warfare on this earth. It's talking about warfare in the heavenly places, brothers and sisters. Principalities and powers of darkness. at war with the angelic beings in the heavenly places. Well, we come with all of that being said, Paul begins and ends with grace. And I think that sometimes as we consider the book of Ephesians, we kind of, I shouldn't say skip over, we kind of underestimate this word grace in this book. And what Paul is really saying is all of this is my grace. It's all by grace. Well, as I mentioned before, we've talked about some key words out of in the book of Ephesians. Remember, fullness was one of them, and grace and love and others. Well, grace is one of the most prominent words used in the book of Ephesians. It's used 12 times in this very short letter. This number of 12 for grace is only exceeded by the word love in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, love is used 17 times. And if you add the word beloved to love, it's 19 times. So you see that love and grace is the very foundation of this book. It is all wrapped up and given to us in God's love and grace. And love is the source of grace. Love, love is the motive of God's grace to us. They go together. You cannot separate love and grace. Love is God's nature. That's who He is. But He makes this love available to us, and that is His grace. And I'm so thankful that His love is not determined by the object of His love. In other words, He doesn't just love ones that are lovely, which I don't know how many of us are lovely. But anyway, He says, He doesn't just say, well, you're a lovely person, I love you. No, God loves even us, even the sinner. Brothers and sisters, He loves the unlovely. And we're so thankful for that. He is love. And the gift of His Son is His love for us. The gift of His Son is His grace to us, brothers and sisters. You think about it. If you want to talk about the mighty grace of God, just think about He gave His Son to us and for us. Now, brothers and sisters, that is love. Knowing what our Lord Jesus would go through when He was incarnated and came as a babe, has been said this morning. Incarnation, what a mighty move of grace that God would connect Himself with humanity, join Himself with humanity, that He is now not only the Son of Man, I mean the Son of God, but He's the Son of Man. That is an amazing act of grace. It's just God's sovereign grace. If He hadn't become a man, He couldn't have died for our sins, and we would be eternally lost and without really any connection to God. Well, the gift of His Son is His great love to us and His great grace to us. This is grace. It's interesting, in this first chapter, it is God's love and grace that makes all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ available to us. Remember Ephesians 1? All the spiritual blessings have been made available in Christ Jesus. Brothers, that is love and grace to us. It is love and grace that we have been chosen before Him in love. Chosen in eternity past. It is His love and grace that accepts us in Christ. It is His love and grace that sees us as holy and without blame in Christ. It is His love and grace that redeems us from destruction and that forgives us of our sins. That is love and grace. It is love and grace that quickens us together in Christ Jesus, such that our old man has been crucified and buried with Christ, and we've been raised in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Union life, that is the love and grace of God. It is love and grace that has given us revelation, the things that we know of Christ, of God, by revelation. He has revealed to us His eternal purpose. That is love and grace. He has brought us in to His counsel of His eternal purpose for man. And we know from the book of Ephesians, it's to sum up all things in Christ, right? Do you know what that means? That means that all that is not of Christ will be done away with. Is unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable. But all that is of Christ will be exalted and manifest. That is what His love and grace has done, brothers and sisters. The provisions that He has made for us. He has poured out the depths of His grace upon us. It is amazing, and it is the most valuable thing that we can have as Christians, the grace of God. But brothers and sisters, I want to say that what we have just read out of the book of Ephesians, all the riches of His grace towards us, it's just the beginning. There's much more, because Christ is God's grace. And you never will come to the end of Christ, of knowledge of Him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "I have not seen, nor has ear heard, or entered into your heart the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." That's grace. In other words, we will go through eternity experiencing more and more of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. All the riches of God's grace is to found in Christ Jesus. And you have Christ. You have the Lord because you've accepted Him in the simple act of faith. I believe for eternity we will be experiencing more and more of the grace of God, brothers and sisters. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Now that's pretty low, isn't it? "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ?" What a ministry Paul has. And he said, "But I am the least of the lowest. I don't know how to get that one out. I don't know how you can interpret that, but anyway, you can. The unsearchable. Well, now, why was Paul chosen for this ministry? Well, I think it's because Paul went into the depths, frankly, of the sufferings for the name of Christ's sake. Paul saw who he was outside of Christ. And even as a brother in the Lord, he said, I'm the least of all the saints. That's the way Paul honestly saw himself. One of the greatest apostles, and he says, in all honesty of heart, I am less than the least. Humility, real humility, I think, is the foundation. When you begin to see yourself as you really are, brothers and sisters, that's when grace comes in. I remember probably 30 years ago now, our brother Stephen shared a message on zero. And some of y'all shaking your heads, you remember that. And basically, the whole message was, when you become zero, then God can begin to work in your life. When you become zero, then you can become something in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul has been at zero, and now the Lord is using him. So why was Paul chosen for this ministry? It wasn't because of his brilliance, brothers and sisters. It was because of God's grace. In order to be able to minister God's grace, you really need to experience it. And that's what Paul had experienced all of his life. Paul had inexplicable experiences. Remember, he shares them in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? We just studied 2 Corinthians not too long ago. And in there, he makes reference to all of his sufferings for the sake of the name of Christ. And if any man had any reason to go before God and say, "Why, Lord?" I think Paul had a reason. You know, Paul could go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I love you. I'm devoted to you. I'm committed to you. I'm all out for you. So why, Lord, did I experience being whipped 39 times with whips, 39 stripes?" I think it was five times. And then he said, "I was beaten with rods, Lord. Why? I was stoned and left for dead." And many thought he died at that point. And why, Lord? Why am I going so through such terrible things? I'm so given to you. I've been dealt treacherously with my own brethren. Some of them don't even want me to come back in Corinth. Why, Lord? I think the reason is because we don't learn grace until we go into the depths. The more we experience, and for young people, I don't want to discourage you at all, because it is a joy of our heart, even when we go into the depths for the namesake of Christ. There's a joy of experiencing the grace of God in all of these. So we will go through trials. We will go through inexplicable experiences in our life. Some great losses have occurred already in the lives of some of you saints. Some great, difficult, trying times. But brothers and sisters, can you not testify today that you came through by the grace of God? That you're still for the Lord? That you haven't rejected the Lord? That you haven't blamed the Lord? But you said, "Lord, I have met you in a new way, and all of this trial and tribulation that I'm going through." Brothers and sisters, for the Christians, trials and tribulations are not for our detriment or to destroy us, but to bring us more into the grace of God. It brings us into the grace of God. Praise the Lord. You know, when people that aren't Christians go through all these difficult times, it's just loss. There's nothing positive about it. But in Christ, there's glory that can come out of these things. Oh, the marvelous grace of God. You know, it was Paul. Paul experienced the grace of God in all his tribulations. But not only that, Paul experienced great, wonderful experiences. He was taken to the third heaven, wasn't he? Remember that? He was actually lifted up to where the throne was before God. And many think that this revelation that we have in Ephesians 6 came out of that time before the throne. He also went into paradise where those that are dead in Christ go to. And he said, "I heard things there I just can't say." He says, "It's not legal for me to say them." He saw wonderful things. Now, was it because Paul deserved it? Was it because Paul was maybe better or high on a higher plane than us? Did Paul merit being able to go into the third heaven? I think we would think about that. If you were taken to the third heaven, you might begin to think, oh, well, I must be a great Christian. Brothers and sisters, Paul understood it was grace. It was the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, Paul didn't fall into the trap of the enemy. And that trap is to move off the ground of grace into the ground of merit. I merited this. And you know what? Paul, it says that God, after he had these great revelations, actually allowed a thorn in the flesh to Paul because of these great revelations. The Lord allowed a thorn in the flesh to come from the enemy. And remember how Paul approached the Lord three times. Lord, will you take this infirmity away from me? Now, most think that infirmity was the blindness, partial blindness he was experiencing, probably because of malaria. Now, we don't know for sure. But there was something that greatly disturbed Paul that felt like was restricting his ministry, that was a great hindrance in his life. And then Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 2:7. He explains this thorn in the flesh. And he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, that applies to Paul. The Lord didn't want Paul to feel exalted or that he was special, nor did he want us today to think that in some way, Paul earned this right to go to the third heaven. It was grace. And he says, "At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.'" My grace. Paul, it's grace. And this thorn in the flesh is my grace to you to keep you from becoming proud, to keep others from thinking that this was gained through merit. It was my grace, Paul, to you. It was by grace that Paul went through all those sufferings, brothers and sisters. It was the grace of God that he was lifted to the third heaven. He didn't merit it. It was God's grace. In Ephesians 4, 7, Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ." Paul had learned through experience the depths and the riches of God's grace. And now he was able to minister that grace to us and to the church because he experienced it. Now, we go through those same experiences that we might minister that same grace to one another, brothers and sisters. How greatly enriched the church has been. Think of that. Those prison letters. Galatians, Ephesians. You got them right. Anyway, those prison letters. How much has come out of his imprisonment? Just think about it. If he hadn't been in prison, he would probably never have written those letters. And they are for us today. Those letters are God's grace to us, brothers and sisters. In fact, the whole Word of God is God's grace to us. It's interesting. In the letters, if you look at them, all the letters to the churches, Paul begins with this: grace and peace to you. That's the way he begins and ends all the letters written to the churches. Grace and peace be unto you. Paul understood the immense importance of grace. And it's interesting, even in the personal letters, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he either begins or ends those letters with grace be unto you. In other words, if you don't have grace, you don't have anything. It is by grace. Paul had experienced grace to its depths. What is the meaning of grace? Well, I think, rather than have all of y'all respond, I think most everybody this morning would say it's God's unmerited favor. Isn't that what we mostly know? The definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. And indeed it is. But it's kind of a weak definition when we say it's unmerited favor, because we would say, well, God just comes to you because you don't merit his favor. You don't merit his love, but he comes to you anyway. There's nothing for you to merit his grace. Grace is much more than that, brothers and sisters. Not only do we not merit God's grace, there's much demerit in us, much that of the negative in us that God has to overcome by his grace. Do y'all know the word demerit? Do y'all know what that means? I don't know. Do young people know what demerit means? Okay. I didn't know. When I was in the ninth grade, I think it was Hillsborough High in Florida, I went to 16 different schools getting through the 12th grade. But that one school, they had a merit system. But it really wasn't a merit system. It was a demerit system. That's what, you didn't get merit for anything. You just got demerits. If you came to class late, if you did something wrong, you got demerits to different degrees. And if you got enough demerits, it could affect your grades. So, you know, everybody was focused on demerits. And that's what God had to deal with. Not only the fact that we didn't have merit, we have a lot of demerits in our lives. Sin, our defilements, our rebellious nature, demerits. Even our rejection of him, a great demerit. The darkness that we find in our souls, demerits. Our love of the world and our love of self above God, all demerits. So think of that. God's grace not only came because you didn't merit it, it came because there was a lot of demerit there that he had to overcome. Ephesians 3:8, I'll read it again. To me, who am less than the least of saints, has this grace been given. And in 1 Timothy 1:5, he said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, that was not an inaccurate evaluation by Paul. He was not just trying to come across as being humble. Paul really saw himself as the chief of sinners. And I think that's why he understood the riches of God's grace. He saw that he was a chief of sinners, brothers and sisters. Paul would say to the Lord, you know, I can imagine when the Lord met Paul on the Damascus Road, you know, he didn't say these things, but I can imagine to him, why me, Lord? I persecuted your church. I was the one that went out and got letters to throw the Christians, your followers, into jail. I was the one that put the order out that Stephen would be killed. Your precious Stephen. look, who, Lord, what are you doing? Why me? There was no merit in Paul. It was great demerit. But the Lord met him. And brothers and sisters, it was grace. And Paul knew that. And he appreciated that grace. Grace overcomes all that stands against and opposes God. Grace overcame all of our sins. That song we sang this morning, Marvelous Grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. So, brothers and sisters, grace has an immense reach. It can go into the great depths of our own sins, the great depths of our rejection of the Lord, and overcome it. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Paul cries out in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8, he goes on to declare that we're saved by grace. Now, I know we've heard that multitude of times. We're saved by grace. But you think about that. The Lord didn't save you because he thought you were a pretty good person. He didn't save you because you had any merits to bring before him. He saved you out of love by his grace. That's why he saved you. Romans 5:20, Paul declares, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Boy, think of what grace had to overcome. I think one of the most illuminating illustrations of God's grace in the Old Testament and the glory of his grace is seen in the lives of David and his son Solomon, their relationship, the riches of God's grace. When you look at Solomon, he's a type. And remember Solomon, how rich he was? I looked up a few statistics, and the tribute money he got from other countries around him was one amounted to what today would be $1.5 billion a year. He was rich. And it talks of the shields that the soldiers carried. They were gold. Brothers and sisters, the temple was overlaid in gold. He was rich. He had multitudes of wives. And if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that he was endowed with riches, power, might. Even the Queen of Sheba came to see him because she had heard of his fame, of the glory of all of his riches. And she was astounded at what she saw of the great glory of Solomon. But where did Solomon's life begin? Remember, Solomon was the son of David's older age, when he was older. And Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And we remember the tragic darkness there of that story of Solomon's connection back to his father David and Bathsheba. We remember the story of how David, remember, he'd sent his armies out to war, but he stayed home. I don't want to go too much into that, but and it's only conjecture on my part. But brothers and sisters, why did he stay home? That was not David. That's not the way he had come to the throne. He was the leader, and he was sending his troops ahead without their leader. And I think there's just that subtle thing about what riches do to us. It kind of puts us in a place where we feel like we're a little better, that, hey, look, we've worked hard all of our lives, and we just don't need to do those things anymore. Anyway, he was at home, and probably, and I feel like, not in the place that he needed to be at that time. And the enemy got to him. The enemy tempted him. He looked out over his balcony, and he saw Bathsheba, and she was beautiful. But there was a problem. Uriah was her husband. She was a married woman. But David really lusted after her. He had to have her at any cost. And so what, remember the story he sent, had Uriah sent to the front of the lines. And that was an honor in those days to be on the front line. And he even instructed the people. He said, now when Uriah gets out there and you get into the heat of the battle, draw back from Uriah. And they did. They obeyed the king. And Uriah was killed. That was David's plan. And then he took Bathsheba. And remember, he had a child by Bathsheba. And that first child, the Lord had to take that first child because it was conceived in sin. And he took that first child. And that was the tragedy, the darkness, that later, you know, Solomon was born of Bathsheba. But the story doesn't end there. God confronts David. The prophet Nathan comes to David. And he begins to tell, you remember, David judged a lot of people in those days. He was the ultimate Supreme Court. And Nathan brought this story to him. He says, you know, there's a man that had a sheep. One sheep is all he had. And that sheep was precious to him. And he raised that sheep and took care of that sheep. And it was only one sheep. But this man who had many sheep saw that one sheep and he wanted it. And so he took the sheep from that man for his own. And David got so angry, he stood up and said, "This man must die." And Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man." David immediately knew what he was talking about. I always find it a bit amazing that it didn't seem that David's conscience had been touched until that point. Maybe it had been, but he was just keeping it buried. But the Lord confronted him with his sin. Thank the Lord, though. David yielded to the Lord. Listen to some of his confessions. Psalm 32. Lord, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity I have not hid. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Psalm 38:18. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It's always there, Lord. Against thee only have I sinned. I have done evil in thy sight. And then at the end, he asked the God, he said, deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness. David is standing before God, before the God's judgment. He's a brokenhearted, penitent man. He's pleading before God. His conscience greatly stained by sin, so much so that it could hardly bear it, brothers and sisters. And what you need to realize is David had sinned a sin that was beyond the Levitical sacrifice. Remember, in Leviticus, there's all the different sacrifices for different sins and different issues. There was no sacrifice under the Mosaic law for someone who purposely premeditated kill someone. Now, if you kill someone by accident, remember there was the city of refuge you could go to keep the relatives from coming and killing you. But there was no provision for premeditated murder, which David had committed. He was beyond the sacrifices, brothers and sisters. In Psalm 51, David says, "Sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, you desirest not." In other words, David's saying, there's nothing, Lord. I have no hope. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of redemption. I have no hope but you. I've gone beyond what the provision of the law has for me. And Lord, brothers and sisters, there was only one answer for David, and that's grace. It was grace. He had pushed beyond the limit, but God's grace was upon him because Nathan said to him, "You shall not die. You may deserve it, but you will not die." David may be one of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament of pardon by grace. You remember Paul. Remember he had Stephen killed. He didn't use his own hand, but he had Stephen killed. Paul understood the greatness of God's grace. He had experienced God's forgiveness. In Ephesians 1:8, it says, "In whom we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In Ephesians 1:6, he speaks of the glory of God's grace. Glory follows grace, brothers and sisters. And I think that's what we see in the life of David and Solomon. We see in David the great grace extended by God. And we see in Solomon the glory of that grace and how God poured out all riches upon Solomon. In Matthew, I think it may be in Luke 2, I'm not sure. I know it's in Matthew. Jesus is speaking, and he said, speaking of himself, he says, "A greater than Solomon is here." A greater than Solomon is here. Brothers and sisters, God's Son came into the darkness of our lives. He came into the darkness of sin, not just for one man, but for every man, for all of mankind. And he bore God's judgment for the sins of all of mankind, brothers and sisters. Christ was God's grace to all of mankind. Unfortunately, all of mankind do not take advantage of God's grace. They see themselves as in no need of God. That's so sad. God's grace for all of mankind came through Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the depths of what Christ went to that His grace might come to us? There's two words, four. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words show us the depths of sin, the great consequence of sin. Christ Himself, the sinless one, but He took on the sins of the whole world. It says He even became sin, which I don't to this day fully understand, but it said He became sin on our behalf. And He took on the depths of human depravity that is in our lives and in our souls. The darkness of sin, He took it all on. And He was forsaken by His Father. He was forsaken by God for 3 hours on that cross. God forsook Him, brothers and sisters. Think of that, the Son of God, the one that was, they were inseparable. And he was separated for 3 hours. That was almost unbearable for our Lord Jesus Christ. To be forsaken by God is the most terrible thing that can ever happen to anyone. I want to say that again. To be forsaken of God is the most terrible thing that can ever happen to anyone. It happened to Christ. It would happen to us if it wasn't the fact that Christ took our place and He was forsaken on that cross. He experienced the depths of what it is to be forsaken, to be eternally forsaken, even though it was just 3 hours. That is the great tragedy of sin, to be forsaken of God. There's no escape except by God's grace. Brothers and sisters, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because He was willing to be forsaken, we will not be forsaken. Never. That's amazing, brothers and sisters. The riches of His grace. Just a few other thoughts, if you'll bear with me. Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, "But unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." This speaks of our service of the Lord, our ministry in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, never forget, whatever ministry you're involved in, it will not be because of your great dedication. It will be because of the grace of God. And if you are dedicated, that is the grace of God. If you are fully given, that is God's grace, because you'll never be fully given to the Lord without His grace meeting you. One of the greatest dangers as we grow in the Lord, as we gain in our knowledge of the Lord, as we receive more and more light from the Lord, more and more revelation, as we begin to serve more and more, ministering to one another and being ministers. Brothers and sisters, one of the great dangers is begin to move off of the ground of grace and begin to subtly come to the place where, you know, because of all of these things, because the Lord has shown me so much, because I have been dedicated in serving the Lord so much, there's that subtle thing of, I merited this. I merit God's blessing on what I do. I merit God's blessing. Brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous ground to get on to ever think that you have finally achieved a spiritual level where God has to bless you, where God has to support your ministry. It is all by grace, brothers and sisters. I think that occurs particularly as we, maybe move on from our initial salvation to our identity in Christ, our union life. And y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but it's where you really come into the reality of union life with the Lord. And you're moving on a level that is maybe higher than some of your brothers and sisters. And you just begin to unwittingly look at yourself as being above, being a little bit more, expecting a special favors from the Lord, the blessings. The Lord has got to bless me. Look what I'm doing for Him. I don't think we deliberately think in those terms, but it is, unfortunately, a lot of times in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, whenever we do that, we move off the ground of God's grace. Now, what does that mean? When you move off the ground of God's grace, then that means you're depending on yourself. And brothers and sisters, unfortunately, our ministry becomes dead. We become cold in heart. We become self-righteous. That is what happens when we don't correct this before the Lord. So brothers and sisters, we always have to be careful in our Christian life, no matter what we may experience, even if we experience the third heaven like Paul, to begin to think, boy, I got here because somehow or other there was some merit in myself. Brothers and sisters, you are able to do great exploits for the Lord. You are able to serve the Lord in glorious ministry. You are able to bless your brothers and sisters. But always remember, it's because of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I hadn't got time to get into works and grace, but I guarantee you that if your works are correct, they are works of grace, not works of your self-effort. They are works of grace. Paul did not get to the third heaven because of his superior intelligence or because he merited it in any way. Paul, few people were more devoted to Paul, to the Lord than Paul. Paul gave up much for the Lord, remember? He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was really into it, part of the Sanhedrin council, one of the highest recognized Jewish leaders of his time. And he said that's all, his word for it was dung. He said it's all just dung. It's nothing compared to the grace of God. Nothing. And look at all Paul suffered. I've already mentioned that. Skip on here so I can finish up. It wasn't Paul's great intelligence or his diligence or of any of that. Brothers and sisters, Paul realized it was God's grace. And he went on by God's grace. Remember, he said, the Lord had told him, he says, when you are weak, that's when my grace comes in. So Paul went on to say, I rejoice in my weakness. Has any of us ever said that? Anybody said, yeah, I rejoice in my weakness. Because then God's grace can rest upon me. It is God's grace. All ministry is out of God's grace. And it keeps us humble, brothers and sisters. Paul was an apostle. And this is the apostle that said, I am less than the least of all saints. He didn't consider himself something because of his experiences or his revelations. He was an apostle, and he had to at times defend his apostleship. But brothers and sisters, Paul, more than anyone else, realized he was an apostle by the grace of God, and he would fulfill his apostleship in that way. One last thought. I've been talking about all the riches of the grace of God, and I've said they're all to be found in Christ Jesus. You can't get it by your merit, brothers and sisters. You can't obtain it through good works. It is obtained through grace. But there is a great warfare over your being able to obtain your inheritance, which is the riches of God's grace in Christ. There is a great warfare. That's why it goes into it in Ephesians 6, over gaining the inheritance you have of all the riches in Christ Jesus. There's a great battle over that. And the example we have is the nation of Israel. Remember, they went through the desert. They had seen God's provision all those years, but they hadn't gone in and actually possessed the riches of the land, which is Christ. They hadn't really possessed it at that point. But after they went through the Jordan River, which represented the cross, all the provision was then made available to them because of the cross. And they were able to go in, but there was the enemy there to keep them from the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. And they had to go into warfare over it, brothers and sisters, to obtain it. But what did the Lord tell them? Everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. It is secured. In other words, we have to, by faith, obtain these riches in Christ. They are inheritance. They're all available to us. But brothers and sisters, we have to gain them. And the enemy is totally against that. He is totally against that. But God will give you grace for the warfare. That's the point I wanted to make. God will give you grace. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful that the Lord said, what He has begun in you, He will complete. What He has begun in you, He will complete. I believe that. Now, there are times in my life when I doubt it, I have to admit, because I see myself not getting very far. But the Lord says that what He's begun in us, He will complete. Now, let me say that. That is God's grace. Lord, we just come to You today. Lord, I just pray that in some way, Lord, You can bring us into a much deeper and greater appreciation of Your grace. I thank You for our dear brother Paul, Lord, who experienced so much and has shown us the way, Lord. And Lord, it's just Your grace. It's a grace. Lord, how we love Your grace, how we depend on Your grace. Lord, as we go, Lord, from this place today, give us, Lord, a greater appreciation of Your grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.